Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Thank you, Brent. It's it's a great honor. It's a joy to be able to speak out of God's Word with us today. And as Brent mentioned, God has continued his now decades-long trend with our family, and many of you will have the same experience of doing the unexpected and turning it into things that are beyond, as Paul says, beyond anything that we could think or imagine or ask for. And so, as he said, we had come back expecting to be back in Houston about 6 months, but through many providential steps and a lot of prayer and counsel, along with the leaders in our organization, which is Lynx International here at the USA office, based here in Houston, in Southwest Houston. There's an office in the UK, and with the USA office, starting a new vice president position with them over mobilization, which is typically in a missions organization about recruiting and getting more missionaries, which is great. But my focus is going to be a bit different, and I'm going to be developing this new position with the emphasis of really mentoring much more one-on-one missionary individuals and couples, and Christine and I are doing this together, to help healthier missionaries and church planners go out. And one of the things that we had learned over these many years, over the past decade of really being involved with missions internationally between raising support and being overseas, is just seeing so many examples of different crises and struggles that missionaries go through and how much of that can really be helped. But what's needed, the piece that's been missing, though there is a lot of good training, but what's been missing is that very one-on-one sort of life together type of care, a real mentoring type relationship. And so that's what we are trying to do, and we've been very blessed to have Cornerstone continuing partnering with us, and the response from our supporters has been very encouraging. And so we just ask you to continue to pray and journey with us as in these crazy times we develop this next stage of ministry. And we are excited to be back to learn and relearn America and relearn the Houston area. And so it's a crazy but very exciting time. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to continue a journey here in God's Word. Lord, I thank you for your great grace. Thank you for life today and for breath. Thank you that you are, as we looked at last week, you're transcendent over all things, that all things are known to you, but you are also imminent and here with me. You're here with us. I thank you for this just mystical, somewhat unimaginable truth, somewhat ununderstandable truth, but yet it is real in experience. It is real as I have looked at the world and lived my own life with you. And so I thank you for who you are, and I pray now that you'd help me speak as I should, that you would draw me and all of us closer to your Son. In your great name, amen. What I'd like to do today is look at something that I really believe is foundational. It's absolutely something that I will be doing with new missionaries and church planters, but not just for them, for everyone who trusts Christ, everyone who seeks to follow Jesus and his teachings by faith. I really believe this is just something very foundational, and it's a piece of the biblical story that sometimes gets missed. But I've found in my own life and in those with whom I've talked about this and walked through life around this idea, it's been very transforming in the way we understand our world, and it's been very grounding in the way that we live. It has to do with how we understand God and the nature of the universe we are in, and in light of those great truths, how we understand ourselves and what we do in life. There was an analogy to this that came to my mind this week. I was thinking about some conversations I had with my daughters, and particularly my oldest daughter, several years ago. So, and it has to do with this whole Marvel Cinematic Universe which probably some people are tired of, but I think it's an apt illustration. So these movies were coming out while we were overseas in Hungary. And as they started to come out, I saw one or two of them. I thought, okay, that's cool. I like an action movie as much as anyone else. I love a good story. But as they kept rolling out, I just thought, this is ridiculous. This is just an obvious money grab. We're going to make a movie of every imaginable comic book character that has ever been, and as long as people keep buying tickets, we're just going to pump these movies out. And I was like, you know, as a kid, I really wasn't into Captain America or anything. Like, Hulk was kind of cool because he would smash things, and as a young boy, that was neat. But all these other characters, I never heard the Guardians of the Galaxy and Ant-Man. Like, what are we doing? You know, this was just, it was embarrassing that these movies were coming out. And it really wasn't until the second to last of however many, you know, movies are in that thing, in that series, that this Infinity War movie, where my daughter was explaining to me that there's this plot back behind all of these movies. In fact, there's this other narrative that goes over across all of them, and that you find out that the particular instances of crisis that are happening in these individual stories are not even really the main crisis, that they're all just symptoms and parts of pieces of this much larger story that tied it all together. And they've been telling this story for however long it was, a decade of these movies coming out, across all of these different characters and diverse stories. And I thought, that is brilliant. And that's what makes up this whole Marvel cinematic universe. And I went back and I watched the movies I hadn't seen, and I rewatched the ones that I had, and I just thought, and I became a fan. I thought, this is a brilliant way of storytelling. This is amazing. I really think what's happened with that is, whether the people involved with those movies know them or not, though there are some Christians involved, I actually have a friend who got to work on some of those movies, but whether they know it or not, in a way I believe that they're actually reflecting the character and the nature of God, their creator, in the creative works that they created. Because what we're going to see is that God has done something very similar long before Marvel, really from the beginning, in this story that he's, this work, this creative thing that he's doing, that's the backdrop to everything else that is happening. And so what I'd like to do is turn into the New Testament, to Paul's letter that he wrote to the Christians living in the ancient city of Ephesus. So it's the book or letter of Ephesians. And so we want to look at Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 3 of that letter. And we'll kind of take a journey through there. Now, in chapter 3, you got to, for those of you that don't know, when you look at the Bible, if you open a Bible or turn a Bible app or website, right, these chapter and verse numbers are not original to the biblical text. This was a letter that was just written and meant to be read and distributed all at once, just like if you got a letter from a dear friend or a family member. And these numbers have been added later on just for the purpose of finding reference points to quickly reference where we're at. So what's happening in chapter 3 is not just an isolated thing, right? It's part of Paul's overall thought and points that he was trying to make. And coming out of chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been making, among other things, this argument, this point that God is building his church, this temple where his spirit will dwell, and that this is this next stage that he's doing in his redemptive work for humanity. And it's this mystical sort of divine construction project that Paul, as we'll see, of all people, unbelievably was called to be a part of. So he starts in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Now I want to pause there and just make one simple, but I think important observation. When I've read the first century Hellenistic documents, I don't recall reading about like the Jesus County Jail. And so Paul, it's a weird phrase, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, because Paul was, we know, was in a Roman prison. But he saw himself, his view, his understanding of himself was as a prisoner for Christ. Now, he's not deluded. He's not playing fiction. He's not imagining that that doesn't exist. He's aware of the real situation. But he's put it under a larger understanding. It's a subtle thing that reveals to us how completely transformed Paul's worldview had become, his understanding of why, what things are and how do they exist, and what's the meaning of life? What's this all about? How transformed that understanding had become. It reveals the depths and the intimacy of his relationship with Jesus, the Savior. And from that, it shows how he understood his own life within the light of God's plan, really for the universe. And it raises a very important question, which is how do I see myself in my situations? And how do you see yourself in your current circumstances as being in those circumstances for Christ? That you're not primarily in those circumstances because of something someone or a group or a government has done to you, but however right or wrong that may in fact be, but you're in those circumstances for Christ, if you are a Christian. Do we see ourselves that way? And I know in my own life and with many people that I've talked to, we're often praying to Christ, begging to just change our circumstances. And it's not inherently wrong or bad to do that, but I would encourage you to consider what might God do in your life, in your mind, and in your emotions? What might God do through you for other people if you really, truly viewed yourself as being for Christ's sake in your current circumstances? It's a radically different way of viewing things. And it's easy to say, but it's not as easy to put into practice. But what might God do through us if we really viewed ourselves that way? Paul didn't consider himself so much a prisoner of Rome as he did a prisoner for Christ, for the Gentiles, for this good news message about Jesus. He understood who the ultimate authority is, and he really lived in light of that truth. It made a difference in how he would speak. It made a difference in the way that he acted and the way that he lived his life. Well, let's continue on. Let's take first 8 verses. We'll jump back up to first 1 through verse 8. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul is basically writing to them, guys, you do know that my ministry is to all the other ethnic groups besides the Jewish people, right? Like, it's not primarily about them. My ministry is to all these other ethnic groups to bring this good news to them that in previous generations, people didn't realize this secret narrative thing that God was doing, but now we can all see it. It's not a secret any longer. Now, to me, this is very odd. This is very odd, and I want to point out why. God's plan, when we look at the whole of Scripture, God's plan to bless all the nations of the earth was not new, and it wasn't a secret. To Adam and Eve, God spoke before sin. So in this holy relationship that they had before sin, God gives this command to subdue the earth and to fill it. We see this in Genesis 1, verse 28, to fill the earth, to multiply and to have dominion and to bring order, to be these sort of sub-creators representing God on the earth. That's a picture of the whole world being filled with God's image bearers, living in blessed oneness with him. And then God then reiterates that same command to Noah after sin, after the judgment of the flood. He reiterates that same thing to him in Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. And then we see God expressly tell Abraham that he's going to bless all the nations, all the ethnic groups of the earth through his descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, 22, verse 18. And later he reiterates it to Isaac, continuing down the line of that blessing in chapter 26, verse 4. The whole reason that God created the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, from Abraham's descendants, was so that he would have this group of people he would work through that would carry this special blessing to the nations. That's what was supposed to happen. So the idea that all of the ethnic groups of the world, meaning the Gentiles, right, non-Jewish people, would receive this blessing from God, this was not a new idea. And furthermore, in the law, in the Torah, there's nearly 50 different commands for the Jewish people that speaks about how to receive and to care for non-Jewish people who joined Israel in worshiping God. So the question becomes, in what way was this hidden from previous generations? What exactly is this mystery of the gospel? And it's this, that as Jesus, God comes to us, he completely fulfills the law, meaning he kept the law. He lived it without error. And therefore, he is and was justified in setting it aside, not because it was wrong or evil or bad, but it was a tutor, as Paul tells us in Romans, to point us to the fact that we needed God, that all of us could not keep that law perfectly. So God himself came and did keep it perfectly. So he's justified to set it aside, removing that thing which separated, which differentiated Jew from Gentile, Hebrew from all other ethnic groups. In Jesus, God has removed all the reasons, all the causes for different treatment between ethnicities, between nationalities. Because up to that point, historically, Gentile converts to Judaism were not treated exactly the same. They would be treated very similarly to ethnic Jews, but not completely. We know there were still many cultural things that were restricted from them according to Hebrew custom and tradition. We read this in the Mishnah, which is the ancient commentary on the Hebrew scriptures. These Gentiles were sort of added on, but they were not truly integrated. When I was a kid, my family moved a lot, and in the second grade, after we had moved yet again, I met this neighborhood kid that lived two doors down from me, and his name was Brett. And Brett became the dearest friend of my lifetime. And not only were Brett and I extremely close friends, but his family became a second family to me to this day. I still think of them that way. Even though many years have passed and since we've been able to keep up and life has happened, but to this day, I still think of him that way. I still think of his family as my family. And they extended great care to me and love to me. I would often eat dinner with them. I got to go on family trips with them to the beach or to go skiing. I got invited to be with their family at very special, just family events. And honestly, most days when I was a kid during those years, you could find me hanging out at Brett's house, even if Brett wasn't there. Like, that was just where I would hang out. And they really treated me pretty much like their fourth son. They had three sons, and they treated me like their fourth son. But the truth is that I'm not really their son. As much as they have showed me love, I was an add-on, not an actual member of the family. And I think in a way, that's kind of what would happen with Gentile converts to Israel. But what Jesus did at the cross was he didn't just sort of open the door to God's house a little bit wider, you know, so more people could come in. He ripped the door off the hinge. He tore down the whole wall that the door was even mounted on and has created a whole new entrance into God's family that is in agreement, and it continues on with the requirement that was made all the way back through Abraham to have faith in the promises of God. But that promise has now been revealed fully and finally in the person of Jesus. That like escaping the judgment of the flood and the ark of Noah, we escape through faith in Christ, the yet coming judgment of God. And it's open to all people, no restrictions, all by faith in God who has come to us to make the way back to himself. This radical change, and it was a radical change to what was normally first century Judaism. This was a mystery until Jesus. I want to go on to verse 8 through 13 and let's see how this develops. We read verse 8. Let's go from 9 through 11. It says, and to bring to light for everyone, so this is Paul's work, right? To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. God had taken Paul, this man who we know was not only opposed to Christian and persecuting Christians, had personally approved of and overseen the killing of Christians, at least one Christian. He took this guy, of all people, and made him God's own ambassador to the Gentiles, so that God's larger plan of displaying his manifold, his multicolored wisdom to the rulers in the heavenly places would be accomplished. The nature, listen to this, the nature of this universe as described in Scripture by God is that there is a great cosmic drama going on all around us, that other modes of existence, maybe another dimension or dimensions, exist. God himself exists in a mode that is different from our own as humanity. And across this complex landscape of material and immaterial realities, God is using, of all things, he's using the church to put his multicolored wisdom on display to all things, to all beings. This is the great story behind the story that takes my story and your story, and it fits into there. Your life is not just a collection of years until your body dies. It's much, much more than that. Your life is meant to be connected or reconnected to your Creator. And as you, throughout your life, are drawing closer to him, glorifying him, the gravity of your life draws others to him as well. We seem, if we are honest with ourselves, we humans seem as small and frail creatures, and we are. We are. But by faith in Jesus, we are placed into an unimaginably great role in the service of the God of creation. I said I love a good story, and I love a great illustration, always from the Lord of the Rings, if I can go there. And so in the Lord of the Rings, for those that are fans, you'll love this. If you're not a fan, just hang tight for a couple minutes and we'll get there. And if you're interested and you don't know the story, it's not a spoiler, but But I want to look at the narrative of it a little bit and see what it points us to. In that story, in a sense, there's been this great war raging for thousands of years between light and dark, between good and evil. And in this story, there's these 19 rings of power that this wizard-like being makes. And he gives them to these various races in the fiction of elves and dwarves and men. And this being is this dark lord, this evil lord. And he secretly makes this 20th ring. And this ring has this mysterious power over all the other rings, power to overthrow the minds of those beings that have the other rings that he had made. It was an evil plan. It was brilliant, but it was an evil plan to conquer the world. And in this final great battle, this Lord is defeated, and through a series of events, this one ring that has this ultimate power is lost. And in time, through hundreds of years, it gets found. And this one ring, somehow this being had placed all of his evil and hatred and into that thing. And until that thing is destroyed, until that ring is destroyed, they can't fully vanquish this being. And hundreds of years later, it's found by this creature who's sort of the least of all the races that exist. A creature that knows nothing about war, only wants a simple life with a good garden and good food, and good drink, right? This hobbit. And to this little, this is the part I want us to catch. This little insignificant creature is given the one task that's needed to fulfill the greatest and most significant cosmic plan. And I see in the fiction this parallel to the reality of what's going on. In fact, one of my favorite phrases is to say that the reality, it's better than the fiction. That all the fictions are faint glimpses of the greater cosmic story that God has been telling. Excuse me. And I hope that J.R.R. Tolkien would not mind that I use his story in that way. We know that he was not fond of portraying Christian truths through fiction. It's one of the great ironies of his friendship with C.S. Lewis, who, of course, wrote the most famous Christian fiction of all. But I do think that the analogy is fitting because in a way, Paul, we could say, he certainly thought this of himself, was the least significant, the least likely of all creatures. Notice he doesn't just say, I'm the least of all the apostles. He says, I'm the least of all the saints. I should be the last person that God should be asking to do this. Yet God used him to the work of completing this great cosmic drama, and that's what God did with his life. And the God of the universe will do the same thing with you. He's been doing the same thing with me. And I would argue with Paul. I'd say, I'm the least of all the saints. I would never, ever pick me to do the things that God has used my life to do. I would never, I would get me on the other team somehow as a way to sabotage them. That's what I would do. But yet God does this. His manifold, multicolored wisdom. What being is this that creates all things, has all power? And of all the ways that he could accomplish getting this message of his and this work of his on display, think of what immense, unimaginably great things he could do to just shatter the minds of all beings as he puts himself on display. And he uses the church. He uses the church. As Brent has said at times, God's gymnasium for misfits. I don't know if that's his phrase, but it always stuck with me. A collection of broken, busted up people, and we put them all together. And now you're going to represent this one true, holy, and perfect God. I have said before, and I really believe this, that I think one of the evidences that for the divinity of God, for the existence of God, is that the church is still around. Because if anybody could destroy this thing, it's us. But yet God continues to take us and work through us. Just like these little hobbit creatures having to accomplish this great task, he's using us of all things to show just how great he is. That it's not through his divine, royal power, in a sense, being forcefully put on display, but humbly working, coming as a servant, becoming one of us, dying for us, and then putting us, these weak, frail creatures, into his service, carrying this message forward so that this cosmic backdrop of this plan that he's had will be accomplished. That what happens in your life and my life, and we get so caught up in the immediate things that are happening, and it's understandable because pain and difficulty, it's easy to grab our attention. But we have these, in a grand sense, these small things that are happening now in the moment, and they nag at us, and we get so focused on them. They come so close to us. We put them so close in front of our face, we can't see anything else anymore. And it seems like this is everything. But if we can take passages like this and hit the reset button and get a biblical perspective to see that my life is one story that has its dramas and its trials, but it's part of what God is using to tell the whole grand story. And I cannot wait to the day in glory when I believe we'll get to see how God has done that work. And so for my part, the mystery can stay mysterious, and what I know is mine to work with. As the people of Israel say in the Old Testament, the mysterious things belong to God, but the things revealed are ours and our children's forever. You know, there's one other good difference too, which is, you know, in the Lord of the Rings story, the idea was if this hobbit fails, the whole world's going to fall. And if Paul had failed, or if I fail, or fail more than I already have, or Paul or other people, God's still going to accomplish what he's doing. That's the degree of his power. That's the degree of who he is and his commitment to accomplish what he's promised in this world for our good and redemption and to bring true and ultimate righteous justice. But he does call us into that play, into that drama. He has opened a role for you to step into that is unimaginably important and great. And so what we choose and decide and how we live our lives is of eternal importance, eternal significance. Salvation in Christ is not a ticket to heaven that we get in and then we throw the ticket away. It's the ticket that puts us onto the plane that's going to fly us to the journey, the next assignment that's going to be the rest of our lives. It's a massive overarching story that puts everything else, I believe, for me, and I've seen it with others, puts everything else into perspective. It helps us get some distance and have a better biblical perspective, a glimpse, I would say, of the divine perspective of what is really going on. And I think that's why in verses 20 and 21, Paul says, he steps back and says, "Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," that is his power, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And remember, Paul's in prison when he writes those words. He's not on some great spiritual high where everything, he's been blessed and everything's going great. He's in a pretty low place. In fact, Paul wrote Ephesians after he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned last week, Paul spoke about all these things that he endured. And I didn't read it last week, but I'll read it for you this week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one," which means being whipped 39 times as a discipline, as a punishment. And that happened to Paul five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Despite all of that, despite all the opposition and the suffering and the stress, Paul saw himself as a prisoner for Jesus. And he realized how incredible it is that God would use any human, let alone himself, to accomplish such a great and mysterious and glorious plan. And that's why Paul falls to his knees in prayer and prays to God. That's why Paul could see the riches of glory in the middle of all of the mess. And I'm a firm believer that the greatest theological truths are of the greatest importance in the most specific trials. That we get a lot of principles in Scripture that guide us through things, and those are equally important. But if you're not grounded in the great theological truths and the great story of God, it's going to be very easy to have your story thrown off kilter and to get confused about what you're believing and why you're believing it, and to understand the time that we are in light, in the light of eternity, to understand what the culture is doing now in light of what all the other cultures have done, to see what happens in the church now in light of the past and in light of God's grand story. Paul understood the great cosmic drama, and he saw the position of his own life in light of that. And it gave him perspective. It gave him perspective, and it helped him to endure and to stay faithful. And I have experienced that same thing, and my prayer is that you will also experience that same thing. So what I'd like to do is close by reading out the remainder of chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And I hope you, with me, we will be in agreement with Paul's words. And I'll read this and then pray for us. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray you would let these words sink deep into us, and as you would guide us by your Spirit and the power of your Spirit within us, by faith in your Son, Jesus, help us to see your big picture to the extent that you have revealed it, and to understand our lives in light of that, so that we will have the strength from you to be faithful all the way to the end, whether that is a short time or a long way, to be faithful to you no matter what comes our way. Whatever fears, whatever doubts, whatever anxieties, whatever hardships come our way, that in the midst of that, we would stay grounded in you, knowing your peace and joy that it can exist in the middle of all of the other trials. That we would be faithful, Lord, with you all the way to the end, and then on in to glory. That as we sang, Lord, we would truly believe and know it is well with my soul. In your great name, amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.